Well, good morning, and welcome again to Grace Life class. I hope you have it marked on your calendar for June 13th, when we will plan to be back together as a class right next door here in the cafeteria of our school. And we are so looking forward to that time, at which time, of course, the live streaming that we're doing of our Grace Life class will end also on that Sunday. So again, welcome, and we look forward to that time when we can be back together again. Let's bow together in prayer as we begin our time. Lord, it is our joy to come before you with your word once again. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for the inspiration of your spirit that has endowed it to be perfect and without error, and something that we can trust down through the ages, something that we can hold on to that is sufficient for every decision in life that we would ever make. And so, Father, guide our time together this morning, that again, my words would be honoring to your word, and that only the truth of what you have recorded in Scripture will be given forth this morning. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember last week, we were in chapter 27, and Jeremiah there, by both illustration and by word, is giving a message to not only Israel, but all, or to Judah, but also to the surrounding nations, five of them in number, and giving them a message about what they are to do in reference to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was threatening the area for sure. And upon that message, we also have, as we will see this morning, false prophets making some comments as well. But before we get into that, think about these nations that were listed here, and I won't go through the list of that, but there's five nations that are mentioned there, and all of these nations have been and continue to be, to a large extent, enemies of Judah. And yet, their representatives were actually in Jerusalem at this time, undoubtedly by the invitation of Zedekiah, the king. And it was apparently some kind of a summit that they were coming together, probably trying to mount some kind of a coalition that could be able to repel Nebuchadnezzar from conquering the area. It is in that setting that God has told Jeremiah to go down to wherever they're meeting and to build a yoke to put around his neck of wood, and then to proclaim the message that God had for them. So you can imagine, these are enemies of Judah. They all worshiped false deities, and they all felt that they could simply repel Babylon if all went well and they would unite together. Jeremiah's message, God's message, if you will, was far different than what they were wanting. And so therefore, you can well imagine that they probably rejected the message, and history tells us that they actually did. And part of that reason for rejecting that message was not simply because that Jeremiah spoke it, but because there were also false prophets in the land, both false prophets that were with the false deities that these nations had, but also false prophets in Judah itself that proclaimed that they were speaking of thus saith the Lord. God, down through the history of Israel, had been faithful to issue warnings about false prophets. And in fact, we have one rather lengthy warning that is given in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. And we went over that last time when we were together back in February. And I want to mention that particular chapter, chronologically, we don't know for sure, but probably had not yet been given at this time in history, because we know that this message of the yoke and the message to the nations was done in the fourth year of Zedekiah as king. And the message in chapter 23, we believe, was probably given near the end of the reign of Zedekiah. So it actually hadn't been written yet. But again, I remind you of what I said, that God, down through the history of Israel, had been faithful to issue warnings about false prophets. So it wasn't like there had never been anything said about false prophets and that the people shouldn't listen to them, and even warnings to those prophets about what they were doing. But for our review this morning, I thought it would be good for us to look back at chapter 23, and let's look at some of the statements there that are made about false prophets, because it's going to highlight the importance of what we have to say here this morning. And I'm just going to call your attention to a few verses there, or a few phrases from those verses. So we're back in Jeremiah 23, and look at verse 10 to start with. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. Now, that particular phrase was actually issued by Jeremiah. He is lamenting the fact of these false prophets, and the fact that he even starts out in verse 9, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble, I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Essentially, Jeremiah is saying, I am under the control of the Holy Spirit like a drunk man is under the control of alcohol. And I am speaking the words that God would have me to speak, but I am heartbroken over these prophets who are saying, thus saith the Lord, and they're actually lying to the people. And that's what Jeremiah is lamenting. And that's why he says in verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. And there had been a curse that had fallen upon the land, and there was a drought, and there was hunger and a famine going on during that time. And that curse was due to the fact that the people were not listening to the true word of the Lord. Look at verse 11. It says, for both prophet and priest are polluted. And this now begins a quote that is coming directly from God. Down through verse 10, Jeremiah is speaking. But in verse 11, it's God speaking, because that verse ends with, declares the Lord. Look at that verse again. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. So God is speaking now through the rest of this warning to Judah, or to the false prophets there in Judah. Take a look at verse 12, near the end of that verse. And it speaks, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. There was always a time when God would bring down his judgment. In mercy and his grace and his loving kindness that endureth forever, God very patiently would warn, would tell them to turn away from doing what they're doing, would tell the people not to listen to the false prophets, admonishing the false prophets to stop prophesying false ideas about God. But there comes a year or a time of punishment. Look at the verse 14. About the middle of that verse. It says, they strengthen the hands of evildoers. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. This is one of the most the most condemning part of what false prophets were doing and why it was so detrimental. They not only were distorting the word of God, but they were strengthening those who were evildoers. And then down at the bottom of verse 16, it says, they are leading you, God is now speaking to the people who listen to these false prophets, they are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 17, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And then God goes on to point out the fact that that's in and of itself a false message, because that is not the message that God had for them. And, of course, Jeremiah was faithful to that message. Look at verse 21. It says, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. This speaks of their persistence to continue to disseminate lies and untruths, even in the face of warnings that God was giving to stop doing it. And it says, I didn't send them, but they ran. They continued to do what they were doing. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. I think it's important for us to understand that they are called false prophets. And false is an adjective to describe the type of prophet they were. They actually were prophets. And they could have spoken the truth had they depended on God to speak the truth. But instead, they chose their own path and their path of wickedness and decided that they would speak words that they knew people really wanted to hear. And as such then, as it said earlier in the passage, they speak a vision of their own imagination, because it wasn't God that was giving them these prophecies. But like Balaam, remember Balaam in the book of Numbers? He was a prophet, and yet God had him killed at one point in time because of his obstinate way that he wanted to go his own way for his own exaltation, his own wealth, his own greed, everything else. And that's where false prophets always got themselves into trouble, is then when they wanted to meet their interest rather than God's interest. So he said, I did not send these prophets. I'm not speaking through them. They're prophets, but they're false prophets. So it is now in chapter 28 and 29, we will see the consequence of not listening and heeding these warnings. It is a frightening thing to falsely represent God's word. It bears dire consequences both on the one who teaches the lies and on the one who listens and follows those lies. Let me repeat what I just said there. It is a frightening thing to falsely represent God's holy word. Our pastor gave a very great message last week and warned us of these things. Not heeding the word of God is actually dishonoring to the word of God. To read it and just pass over it and trivialize it is not honoring to the word of God. Many times we're guilty of just not even being in the word as we should. And in essence, that dishonors it too. To have this book on your shelf of your house and it's covered with a layer of dust because you never open it is dishonoring to the word of God. It's not only dishonoring to the word of God, but it's really dishonoring to the history of mankind in reference to the word of God, because there have been many times in the history of man when he has been deprived of the word of God by the governments that they're under. And then it becomes very treasured because it becomes rare. Well, There's no rarity of the Word of God in our land in terms of the printed page. But there's rarity, unfortunately, in the opening of that Word and heeding its words. There is rarity of that, and that is dishonoring to the Word of God. So it bears dire consequences, both on the one who teaches it as a lie and the one who listens and follows those false teachings. Jeremiah 28 now begins to show us an occasion where a false prophet is speaking and the consequences that fall upon that false prophet. Open up to Isaiah chapter 28 and follow along as I begin reading that chapter. It says, "Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel.'" Stop right there. Let's picture the setting that we have here. Now, in chapter 27, Jeremiah has just presented this message to these five nations. He's actually sent their messengers back to their kings with a written form of that message. And he's actually also testified before Zedekiah, and many of the people were there, and they were under the hearing of that. And Jeremiah has made it very clear that they are to come under the yoke or under the power of Nebuchadnezzar, because God has given everything over to Nebuchadnezzar, and so he is going to be ruling these nations. And the best way they can help themselves not to be destroyed is to submit to him. And that was the message all through Jeremiah. In his message was always admonishing, look, obey Nebuchadnezzar. Why would you have your city destroyed? Why should the temple be destroyed? God promised that these things would be intact if they would simply obey his word. But, of course, they wouldn't. And we do have the destruction of Jerusalem that happens later because of the fact that they wouldn't listen to what Jeremiah had been saying. And these nations followed in the same path. So nevertheless, this message was given by Jeremiah in chapter 27, and now we're in chapter 28, and we've got Hananiah saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Listen to what he has to say, that he is saying that God has said, "I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now we immediately know this is a false message, because we know that Jeremiah is the true word of God, and God spoke through Jeremiah. And that message that we just read there from Hananiah was in direct opposition to everything that Jeremiah had just shared with them. So a line has been drawn in the sand. This prophet Hananiah is actually saying, not only that Jeremiah, or that I have something different to say about what God says, but he's saying, Jeremiah has lied to you. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah really isn't a true prophet. He is a false prophet. I am the true prophet, and here's my message. There can be no other message that's coming forth. It's very clear that he is contradicting everything that Jeremiah has just finished saying out of chapter 28 or 27. And by the way, it wasn't Jeremiah's words, was it? It was God's words. So Hananiah has declared that God didn't really say this. God didn't really mean what Jeremiah said in chapter 27. Jeremiah has lied to you. He did not hear from God. I have heard from God, and here's what he had to say. Now, Jeremiah gives an unusual response. It's actually kind of a mocking response in many ways. Verse 5, back to our text, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. So now we know where they are. We know that it's in the house of the Lord. It's not only to these nations and other people that were present in this time, but it's also to the priests that are there and in the presence of the people. So there were many people there. And so Jeremiah responds and he says in verse 6, and the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words. Notice he says your words. He didn't say they were God's words. He says, may the Lord confirm your words. Because unless the Lord confirms his words, they aren't God's word. But may he confirm your words, which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. There wasn't an Israelite alive that wouldn't want the things that Hananiah was prophesying. Every Israelite would want the captivity of the exiles to end, for them to come home, for the vessels that had been taken out of the house of the Lord to be returned to the house of the Lord. Every Israelite would have wanted that to happen. And Jeremiah is no exception. Although he says in verse 7, yet hear now this word, which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of the people. Yeah, sounds like Jeremiah's got something different to say here. Verse 8, the prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms, of war and of calamity and of pestilence, which, by the way, has been the message of Jeremiah. Verse 9, the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. I believe that there was a particular passage of scripture from the law that was on Jeremiah's mind when he made the statement. And if you will, I think we'll take a look at that passage over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So open your Bibles over to that passage. And starting with verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And here's the answer to that question. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Or in other words, kill him. Because he's a false prophet. He has spoken what God didn't say. And that's what Jeremiah is reminding this prophet of. Okay, you're going to prophesy peace? Well, we'll both know who the true prophet is when in time the real truth that God had for us actually comes to pass. And by the way, the sentence of death, it's given in Deuteronomy 18, as we will see in these coming verses, is exactly what Hananiah has to face. Look at verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. So we're not quite there yet with Hananiah's death, but guess what? He's not done. Jeremiah has issued a warning. And that warning really does come straight from Scripture over in Deuteronomy 18, as we just read. But in spite of that warning, he continues on. Hananiah, verse 11, spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break within two full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations." Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. I think I skipped this section. Let me read the first part of that verse. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Okay, I think I did read that, but I just want to be clear about that. So the illustration that God had used with Jeremiah, told him to make this yoke and to go and present the message that he presented, Hananiah now has pulled that yoke off Jeremiah, again as a dramatic object lesson, and he breaks the yoke and declares the same message that he had declared earlier, in spite of Jeremiah's warning. And notice what Jeremiah does. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. You see, he had said all that needed to be said at that point in time. He had actually said only what God had commanded him to say. God had more to say to Hananiah, but he wasn't going to say it at this point in time. So some time now has elapsed. We don't know how long that is. The setting has changed. We're no longer in the temple, more than likely. We're no longer there with a great number of people. This may have been just simply a conversation between Jeremiah and Hananiah. But look at verse 12. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and speak to Hananiah." That's how we know that it wasn't the same event, because he said, "Go." So Jeremiah has already left, according to verse 11. He's not on the scene anymore. Undoubtedly, Hananiah made his point and he was done. And again, that meeting had dispersed. But now God tells Jeremiah to go seek Hananiah out, and he does. He says, "Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Again, God is always very faithful through his servants to have them always make it very, very clear that this is God speaking. "Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you've made instead of them yokes of iron." And what that's declaring in reality is the fact that God's word always comes true. It is like a yoke of iron. You can't change it. God said it. It will happen. Remember what we just read in Deuteronomy? God said that the way you're going to know whether or not I spoke through this prophet or not is if what he says comes to pass. Because if I said it, God is saying, in essence, if I said it, it will happen. There's never a time when God says something that it doesn't happen. It always will happen. And so God had Jeremiah illustrate to the nations this yoke that he was going to be a yoke upon the necks of the nations to Nebuchadnezzar. That yoke was going to happen no matter what. Well, Hananiah breaks that yoke, sounding like, oh, well, I know what you said, Jeremiah, but, you know, God's changed his mind. It's not going to happen. It's actually going to happen this way. So God wants Hananiah to understand, I said what I said, and I meant what I said. You've broken a yoke of wood, but my word is like a yoke of iron. It's not going away. For thus says the Lord in verse 14 of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, and I have also given him the beast of the field. It's going to happen. Well, that's not the most devastating part of the message for Hananiah. Verse 15 gets into a more personal message. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have made this people trust in a lie. Now Jeremiah, these are Jeremiah's words, but they're spoken under the authority that the Lord has given him. And he's making it clear, the Lord is not the one that's speaking through you, Hananiah. You have caused the people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the Lord. Now that is God's word right there. Notice what Jeremiah prefaces it with, a thus says the Lord. Behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And then the chapter ends simply with, so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. Again, verifying the fact that when God says something's going to happen, it happens. And boy, it happened pretty quickly. I don't know what the lapse of time was between when Hananiah broke the yoke in the temple in the presence of all the people, and Jeremiah went his way and Hananiah went his way. We don't know how long it was before God sent Jeremiah to Hananiah to deliver this message to him personally. But even if it was the next day, keep in mind that the period of time which were given when the message was given in the temple, and then we were given the month that Hananiah dies, that's 2 months. That's 2 months. Hananiah was dead in 2 months, at the most. God's word is always fulfilled, and sometimes God in his loving kindness and mercy takes a long time to fulfill his word because he's merciful and gracious. And there's times like this when it comes down very, very quickly. So now we move into chapter 29, which we do not have a timeline for this particular chapter. It fits, however, very well with chapter 28 and also even 27. We know that this chapter had to have been written sometime after the first dispersion of Israel in 597, as the exiles are in Babylon. It is also during the reign of Zedekiah, so we know that somewhere during that reign. So it could very well have been around the same time that this message was given to the nations. But somehow a letter now is written and has been sent by Jeremiah to Babylon, to the exiles that are in Babylon. And of course that says that as we begin the chapter. Look at verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was, and notice the parentheses around this section here, this was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. That first dispersion took the best of the people to Babylon. By the way, Daniel and his three friends were part of that first dispersion. And apparently there was also another group, or a smaller group, that may have been sent by Zedekiah to Babylon. And we don't know the circumstances under which they were sent. I got a feeling that they might have been sent because they were righteous men. And Zedekiah wanted them out of his official group of leaders. Because it says in verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elsa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. And remember, we talked about Shaphan and Hilkiah in our last week, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Now, notice the saying is, refers now back to the letter that Jeremiah had written. This is not a message from Zedekiah, the king. It is not Zedekiah deciding, having read Jeremiah's letter, is now sending it by their hand to Babylon. That's not the message here. Zedekiah's got nothing to do with this letter. Now, the men who take the letter to Babylon definitely are godly men who want the message that Jeremiah has to give to go to these people. And so they faithfully carry that letter to Babylon. They are sent to Babylon for who knows what reason that Zedekiah sent them. It was not for the purpose to take Jeremiah's letter. It just happens to be that they did take Jeremiah's letter to Babylon. And here's what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, verse 4, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what God has to say. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for yourselves, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. The message is, Nebuchadnezzar's the ruler. He's the one I've given everything over to. We had that in chapter 27. And now you're in the place where Nebuchadnezzar is. And I want you to seek the welfare of that city. I want you to multiply. I want you to prosper. I want you to settle down and plan to stay for a while, because you're going to be there for a while. For one thing, is the message, as we'll see a little bit later on in this passage. But in essence, what God is saying, he's giving the same message to them that he gave to the nations and to Zedekiah in that message in chapter 27. I have given everything over to Nebuchadnezzar for now. And by the way, God makes it clear in that message, only for now. He even states the fact that it'll be under Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his grandson, that this period of time will go. And more specifically, in this passage, we'll find out the exact amount of that time. And then he says, Babylon will be brought under submission at that point. But so for now, I've given everything over to Nebuchadnezzar. Simply do what I've said I've done, and give yourself over to it as well, because it's the rule of, it's my will. It's what I want you to do. To a much, much greater and lesser extent, have we not been facing some of the same kinds of things in the last year or so ourselves? And did not Romans 13 help us to understand what we were supposed to do with that, those messages, right? Well, a similar message, only this one, of course, is far more traumatic because the people were having to leave the land that God had given them. This admonition was also given, has also been given to the church, by the way. If you look at things like pray to the Lord on its behalf, you might quickly turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And take a look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." You see, not only does it give us a peaceable life if we are faithful to pray for our leadership, but it also guarantees that the message of salvation for all men will be able to be disseminated to all men much more readily without restriction if we have that peaceable life, that tranquil and quiet life that we all would desire to have. And so that's why we pray for our leadership. So God is admonishing the Jews to do that in Babylon. He's admonished the church to do that. Go back to our chapter now in Jeremiah 29. Look at verse 8. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream." Well, guess what? The false prophets are over in Babylon too. Amongst the exiles, those that have been taken captive, there were apparently some false prophets that rose up in their midst as well. And God is warning the people, don't listen to these guys. Verse 9, "For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." Now the letter came from Jerusalem by the hand of Jeremiah. And so back to this place is talking about back to Jerusalem. Notice the timeline now. It's no longer the son and the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar as the period of time. Now we've been given a very specific number, and that's the number of 70 years. And if we look further back in Scripture, or further forward in Scripture and other places, we'll find out that the reason why it was 70 years is because there were 70 Sabbath years that Israel ignored during its history, when God said, let the land rest every 7 years. There were 70 of those that went by in their history, and God was saying, okay, the land's now going to get the rest that I said you were to give it every 7 years. That's why the number was 70. God declares it as such. Turn over very quickly to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. You know, if you wanted any kind of a verification that Jeremiah was the true prophet of God, there it is, right there in the book of Daniel. And notice, it had undoubtedly been written down, and Daniel was able to access what had been written down, the record of Jeremiah's words, and it's from the book of Jeremiah that Daniel understands that we're getting close to the end of that time. And he begins to pray, because now he understands that, wow, it's almost 70 years. God's about ready to do something here. Continue on in our passage in chapter 29. And I have to apologize this morning. We have to go a little bit long in order to get through our passage this morning. So we're going to keep going here for a little while longer. So be patient with it. Verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." Wow, what great hope is given to these exiles that are in Babylon. Verse 15, "Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. For thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your brothers who did not go with you into exile, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending upon them the sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like a split open figs that cannot be eaten due to their rottenness." That takes us now back to chapter 24. Remember the figs, the baskets of figs, the rotten figs and the ripe figs? These two groups of people, the ones that were sent to Babylon in the first dispersion in 597 B.C., under Nebuchadnezzar, and then those that were left behind in Jerusalem. These are two different groups of people, and God has different pronouncements for each of those groups. We have the promises that we have down through verse 14 to the exiles that are in Babylon, if they will seek the Lord, by the way. He's going to bless them. And that blessing, you might say, was still even available to those that were in Jerusalem. But because of their obstinance and their unwillingness to obey God, they were actually cursed. And like those rotten figs. He goes on to say, "I will purpose them with the sword, pursue them with the sword, with famine and with pestilence." God's been saying that all along. These are what lies in store for you if you do not submit to Nebuchadnezzar. "And I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and a horror and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them." And why is that? I think it's because they dishonored the word of God. They refused to believe and to follow and to obey the "thus saith the Lord." Because all through Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah is saying, if you will do this, turn from your sin, if you will obey, if you will follow these words, you won't go through all the stuff that lies ahead, which is those three things that are mentioned in this passage of the sword, famine, and pestilence. Those are the things that awaited them because they would not obey God and because they actually dishonored the word of God. You do not dishonor the word of God with impunity. You will suffer if you dishonor God's word. Just by fact that you are going against what God said to do. For example, the exiles. It said, I will be found if you seek me with all your heart. Not all the exiles did that. And so consequently, some of them didn't bask under those same blessings that God was promising. Again, it was always conditional upon their obedience and their honoring of the word of God. Verse 19, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets, but you did not listen, declares the Lord. You therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he's giving the same warning. He's telling him this is what's going to happen to those who stayed in Jerusalem, and that's going to happen to them because they did not heed the words of the Lord. And now he's warning the exiles, if you do the same thing, you will face the same thing as well. But God had better things for them. All they needed to do was to simply submit to the word of God, to honor God's word. That's how we honor God's word, by the way, is being obedient to it. So it's so very, very important that we not only have our Bibles, but that we spend the amount of time in the Word in a quality manner that we receive its clear message. And then after we've received its clear message, we then, with a heart for God, obey that message. That's how we honor God's word. And to do anything less than that is dishonoring to the word of God. And while we don't have scriptures that are given directly to us in a thus saith the Lord to say what will happen to us when we dishonor his word, we have his word that was given to others that we can read and know that if God was true about the penalty for dishonoring his word to them, he will be just as true of that in our lives as well. Both either for the blessing because of obedience, or the curse, you might say, because of our dishonoring of the word of God. It's so extremely important. And I'm afraid that in our day and age, we have trivialized too many things in the church, and we've lost sight of the warnings that God gives to us, and really the blessings too that we have out of obedience. Well, we have some more verses here to go through in this chapter, but we won't today. Actually, when we come back together in November, I'll start at that point as a review process, even though we didn't have a chance to get to the last words of this. But we've got some prophets here, and we've got another individual that are going to come under the judgment of God because they're false prophets. And it's going to be very much like it happened to Hananiah. And we'll get to that when we come back to it in November. So sorry it's going to be so many months before that happens, but look forward to that time. I know I do. And it'll be a blessed time when we come together. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you again, our Lord, for this day and for this time together in your word. Father, help us, and you do, for those of us who are true believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives who gives us everything we need to be in obedience to your word. Without him, of course, we wouldn't even understand the word, and we've seen that in the world. The world doesn't understand your word because they don't have your Holy Spirit. But we as true believers have no excuse for dishonoring your word. Oh Lord, may it never be in our midst. May we always be those who will be diligent to be in your word, to walk in the Spirit, to have our minds illumined to its understanding, and then to bask under the blessings that you promise to those who are obedient to your word. May that be true of us this day, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.